Why don't we open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 6? And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word tonight? Judges chapter 6. We're going to read just the last few verses. Most of you Bible students are well acquainted with the story of Gideon. But the Midianites had been coming down and down and over again to steal crops and other things from the nation of Israel, and God calls Gideon, this unlikely candidate, a man who had many fears, many worries, to be the leader of his people in this instant. We pick up the story at the very end of the chapter in verse 36, where Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. You may be seated. We're working our way toward the end of our 20 questions. We only have the final five left here on Wednesday nights, and then we're going to stop doing Wednesday night. No, just kidding. No way. We'll have a brand new series we'll get going, and I'll share more about that in a few weeks. And we've covered a lot of material. We've looked at questions. We'll put a list up there in front of you. We'll start scrolling down and all the things we've done with what do I say to an evolutionist and an atheist and a Mormon, and what about evil and suffering? Should we keep the Sabbath? Do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? How can I be free from sin and addiction? We then switch gears. We read 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, because in order to argue with these people who believe different things than us, we better be able to defend that this is the inspired word of God and not just a bunch of man-made fables, right? Well, we believe what 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3 says. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. But then we read about people living in 900 in Genesis 5 and talking donkeys in the book of Numbers. And sometimes we just go, whoa, how do we know? And so we spent 3 weeks dealing with Old Testament difficulties, New Testament difficulties, and how we got our Bibles, coming from Jeremiah preaching a sermon to the city of Jerusalem, to Paul writing a letter to the Romans, to the book that sits in front of you in black and white tonight. And if you missed any of these studies, well, they're on CalvaryChapelNewLife.com, and now they're available on our Calvary Vista website. So all options for you to look those and get caught up with the study if you so desire. But tonight, we're going to deal with one of the most frequently asked questions, and that is, how do I know God's will for my life? Over the course of the 11 years that I have been in ministry, I have not been asked a single question more than this one. How do I know God's will for my life? How do I make a decision? I've got a job choice, a job change possibility. How do I know what God wants? I am thinking about getting married. How do I know if this is the person God has for me? And friends, I personally believe this is a very important question. You know, we all know that God has a general will for all mankind. It is His will that you be saved. We're told that all throughout the Scriptures. It is not God's desire that anyone should perish. God wants you to be saved. So if you're not saved tonight, hey, you're already missing step A. Get with it. Give your life to Christ. He wants you saved. We learn from 1 Thessalonians that He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you like Jesus. He wants to work His image into your life. There's things He wants to do in all of us. But what about individual lives? Does God really care about who we marry? Does God really care about the job direction we take and how we raise our families? I would say to you unequivocally, absolutely yes. Yes, God cares about you. We're told in the Bible He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that's easier than others. But listen, He knows weird stuff about you. So, of course, He wants to be involved in major life decisions and even things you might not consider so major. So, how do we do that? How do we discern God's will for our lives? Well, most of us do something like we read about here in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Gideon, who God has called to lead the nation of Israel against the Midianites, he lays out a fleece. He tests the Lord and says, hey, here's what we're going to do. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I will know that, man, you have called me, O Lord. And he goes out that night, lays out the fleece, gets up the next morning. It's exactly like he prayed. Oh, maybe that's a natural phenomena. So let's reverse it, Lord. Let's have a dry fleece and dew all over the ground. Let's make a deal. Let's see if that happens. And he goes out the next morning, and again, it's exactly the way that God, that he had asked it to be. And so some of us read that and we think, well, that's the standard. That's what I need to do. I need to lay out a fleece. If God wants me to take that job, I'll set up a little test. If God wants me to marry this person, I will set up a little test to see if it is the will of God or not. But friends, before you go down that road, there are some things about Gideon's fleece we really need to note tonight. Write some of these things down. Number one, you've got to note that Gideon's fleece was a miracle. It was miraculous. He was asking for a miracle to happen. He wanted the first time the fleece to be wet and the ground dry, and he reversed it the other side. It was a miracle. And I point that out because most of the time when you and I lay out a fleece, it is anything but a miracle. It's something like, if I go to work today and I have a bad day, I know the Lord wants me to quit. Hey, friends, bad days are part of going to work. That's why the work is a curse. Well, unless you work here. But listen, the reality is working is sometimes tough, even here. Listen, that's not a miraculous situation. Or if I see my dream guy, not me, but you, and my heart begins to flutter, then I know he's my man. What? That's not a miracle. That's not something ordinary. That's not a true Gideon fleece. Now, if you do pray, Lord, when I come home from work and you want me to quit, if my couch is levitating, if the cat is making me dinner and says, Parmesan, then I will know you're leading me because it was a miracle that you did to prove your will. That would be a real fleece. I don't know if you've ever read the Harvest book, the story of the early Calvary pastors, but Steve Mays has a story on there on how he knew that Gail, his now wife, was his wife. He prayed to the Lord, okay, I've met this girl, I'm going to call her. And if it is her birthday, and if she is all alone, and if she is crying because no one remembered her birthday, then Lord, I know you're in this. True story. He calls her up. Hello? Why are you crying? It's my birthday and nobody remembered. And I just imagine, yes, thank you, Lord. That's a real Gideon fleece. The stuff we normally do doesn't qualify. Gideon's fleece was miraculous. Secondly, note that Gideon already had the will of God, and that's key. He already had the will of God. God came to him and said, Gideon, this is what I want you to do. He had laid it out for him over and over. You read chapter 6, you'll see it's true. So Gideon was not trying to discern God's will through a fleece. He was confirming what he already knew as God's will. And again, that is so different from what you and I do, where we determine God's will by our silly little tests. My question tonight, is that really what God would have us to do? Lay out some fleece, miraculous or not, if she's crying, or if I have a bad day. Is that really how the Lord wants to lead us? Friends, I believe there is a better way. A better way. You see, the Bible never promises to write God's will in the sky. That'd be great, huh? Who should I marry? And you come up the next morning, Christy Apple. Oh, awesome. Thank you, Lord. That would be so easy. God never tells us he's going to write his will in the sky or that he's going to do some miracle that we would determine the direction. But here's what, friends, get this into your heart and mind. God promises to give us wisdom. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I use it all the time when people come and say, what do I do? What should I do? I say, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what you thought I do. It's so funny. I went to the doctors this morning, and the guy says to me, he goes, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, what do pastors do? And I was like, really? You're a doctor? You've never explored what a pastor does before? And I said, well, I primarily teach, and sometimes I meet with people. And he goes, oh, you're a counselor. Well, not really. No, I'm a horrible counselor. I'm encouraging you not to book appointments with me, because you'll say, what should I do? And I'll go, I don't know. I've made dumb decisions too. I don't know. I don't know what to do. But here's what you can do. James 1:5, you can ask God. Because James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, any one of us lacks wisdom, what do? We can ask God, who will give it to him liberally and without reproach. That blows my mind. God doesn't always promise to give us riches. He doesn't always promise to make us healthy and wealthy. But God promises, friends, promises that he will give wisdom if you need it. That blows my mind. That's telling me and you that God, who's controlling the whole universe. I mean, that's a lot to do. He's controlling world affairs, and yet he still is concerned about your lack of wisdom in your life. But then we should take that and say, amen. I lack wisdom. Lord, help me. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go? So God tells us, I want to give you wisdom. Now, how do we discern that wisdom? How do we make good, godly, wise decisions? Put away the fleece. Don't look for the writing in the sky. How do we make good, godly decisions discerning the will of God? Friends, I was taught in my young Christian life to run decisions through a fourfold grid. A fourfold grid. Maybe you'll want to write these things down to help you out for the next time you're thinking, oh Lord, what do you want to do? We've been trained since we were kids to have like a negative and a positive, and I write out all the things that are positive about this decision and negative, and then I weigh the... Friends, and we seem to always want to make logical decisions. Have you read your Bible? God's always doing crazy stuff that would never work out on that positive, negative sheet. So how do we really do it? Again, four important questions. Number one, what does the Word of God say? What does God's word say? You see, Psalm 119, 105 says, your word, speaking about the Lord and his word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. David, talking about this book, says, gang, you got to see this. This book right here, God wants to use it to lead and to guide your life, to give you insights in decisions that you need to make. Now again, when you come with a question, you're never going to read the verse that says, marry Johnny. I've read the Bible a few times now. That verse isn't in there. You can look at it backwards on your head in a mirror, and it's still not going to say, marry Johnny. You're not going to find, go ahead with the deal. But here's what you are going to find. You're going to find in Scripture the type of person you're supposed to marry. You're going to find in Scripture principles to make huge decisions by. And this idea of patterning our lives and decisions after what the Bible has to say is an important one. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." What Jesus is telling his disciples is, when you say, "God, I want to do things your way, I want to go your direction," that man, that woman, their lives are going to be founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Good things are going to follow. You see, what most people do is they say, I'm going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to do what I think is best. I'm going to make the best decision for me. And they don't even say, "Lord, what is your heart? What is your mind in your word?" And trouble, friends, is the result. Again, we see it in the Bible. You remember when Abraham and Lot decided to part company there in the book of Genesis? And Lot has to make a decision because Abraham graciously says, "You say which way you want to go. You go one way, I'll go the other. Lot, you decide." So Lot now has a decision to make. And we're told in the book of Genesis how Lot makes the decision. He looks with his eyes upon the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sees that they're well watered. He sees it's a lush land, an easy land to grow crops, an easy land to make a profit. It reminded him of Egypt, the Bible tells us, a worldly place. And Lot made this decision because he realized that Sodom and Gomorrah would probably be a great place to raise cattle. Here's the problem, as you've heard many times. That was true, but it was a horrible place to raise kids, because it was filled with wickedness and sin and all kinds of debauchery. And if Lot would have said, "God, speak your word into my life. What principles could I live by?" He would realize that to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to sit in the seat of sinners, that's not the direction to go. We can discern it in the word, friends. So number one, what does the word of God say? Second question, write it down. What does godly counsel have to say? You see, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about using wisdom in our lives, and specifically by seeking godly counsel. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Friends, there's something about asking someone who knows you, who knows God, who knows his word, someone emotionally attached from the decision, to help speak truth into your life. So often, we're so wrapped up in the emotional aspects of decisions. We're so into what's going on because it's our plan and our desire, that we never take the time to step back and say, "Hey, you know me. You know God's word. You don't have a dog in this race, so to speak. What do you think about this whole deal?" But the Bible says that is so wise. When I was a young pup here at Calvary Chapel Vista, there was this teacher's aide in the second grade. She wasn't in the second grade. Let me clarify that. She was a teacher's aide in the second grade. Beautiful. And I thought, "Lord, could it be? Could it be? Could it be?" And as we started hanging out and I started praying through, "Lord, is this the one you have for me?" I immediately started talking to guys that I knew would tell me the truth. Not my buddies. As much as I love them, not Phil McKay, not Danny Williamson. Danny Williamson might be a great counselor for you, but back in the day for me, it'd been like, "Yeah, bro, do it, woo, you know, awesome." Because he was my bro. But I asked Pastor Rob. Oh, I remember that conversation. Pastor Rob kind of looked at me, asked me some questions, and then he said this, I would wait 2 or 3 years. And then he paused. And I was like, no. I don't know what kind of Superman you are. I don't know. And he goes, to have kids. I was like, good idea. Yeah. Oh, so you're, he's like, oh, yeah, it's great. I was, yeah. Awesome. Asked Charlie Campbell, who was my college pastor at the time. Charlie grilled me. He's like, show me in the Bible where God told you this is a good idea. Do you really want to know? It's a story for another time. Actually, I'll tell it next week. Anyways, and I showed him this, and he's like, well, how are you going to provide? And I'm like, I don't know. You know? And it was, and the last person I was going to ask was her dad. So after working through Rob and Charlie and a few others, well, I was ready. I had the plans, the verses, the notes. I sat down with Mr. Stephen Apple at lunch at Coco's, right over there. And I said to him, I've got something to ask you. And he goes, I know. You know. So what do you think? Here's my financial plan. Here's my verse. Here's all that. And he goes, I don't care about any of that stuff. You don't? Did the Lord tell you? Yeah. You'll be great. God bless. What do you want for lunch? I want for lunch. I just asked for your daughter's hand in marriage. Oh, yeah, that's great. You got it. What do you want for lunch? I want for lunch. I didn't know what to say the rest of the meal. I just, thank you for lunch. That's all I could say. Thank you for lunch. But it was so good to work through guys that would challenge me and say, how is this going on? Guys that they could speak God's word into my life. It's so good to have godly counsel. A third question, a third something to run your decisions through is, what is your heart saying? What? That sounds like a horrible way to decide what's God's will. What is my heart saying? Well, we'll deal with the other side of that in just a moment. But think about it for a second. You know, we think about the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel are led by what? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day. And most of us read that and we think, Lord, how come I don't have it that easy? That would be so awesome. Just, hey, the cloud moved, you know? I can do what God... It would be so easy to live under that. I wish that was the system God gave to me. But think about what God is really doing. Let's not over-spiritualize it. Let's not pretend the children of Israel are there in the wilderness and the cloud moves and they're like, oh, the Lord told us that whenever the cloud moves, we must move. Let's obey the Lord. I say that because have you ever read the book of Exodus? Do the children of Israel ever do what God called them to do in obedience just because God said it? No, hardly ever. In fact, usually you can count on the opposite. God says this, they, oh, I'll do this. I can't imagine being Moses. It's when the book of Joshua opens up and the people, you know, say, as we were with Moses, so we will be with you. I'd say, no thanks. Change it up. I don't like that way. They were super rebellious. They didn't follow the cloud because they were being obedient. They followed the cloud because it was hot in the desert and there was shade. You following me on that? It's like, whoo, I'm over there. It's hot. And at night the fire moves and it's like, I can't see anymore. I'm going to follow the fire. They were just doing what their heart naturally told them to do. Now listen, obviously you can take that to an extreme. You can say, well, I like to sin. Friends, that's something clearly outlined in the scriptures. That's never God's will to lead you into sin. But listen to Psalm 34:7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, as I'm delighting in the Lord, and that's the key part, as I'm delighting in the Lord and loving on him, he's going to write his will on my heart. I'm going to want to do what God is calling me to do so often. Maybe not always, but so often. It's why, and I know you've been told this before, it just to me it's erroneous to think that if I surrender my life to God and say, God, my life is yours, oh, be careful if you do that, because if you hate bugs, God's going to send you to Africa. He's just going to do it to mess with you. Really? Is that the Lord that we see in the scriptures? Oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, man, God writes his will on your heart and gives you a love for what you do. I get asked sometimes, people come and they listen. I would get so nervous talking in front of so many people. No, I love to do what I do. I love to do it. I love to do this. I love to do this because it's something that God has put on my heart. It is like, anyways, what is your heart telling you to do? What is your heart leading you? Now, how does God lead your heart? Philippians 4:7 says this, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ." The way he leads this heart that we have within us is his peace. And the word there, you Bible students know, is really a referee. God uses his peace to referee between this is not a good idea, this is a good idea. He uses that peace in your heart to referee. So, what does God's word say? What does godly counsel say? What is your heart telling you to do? The fourth and final question, what do circumstances say? What do circumstances say? Sometimes God just leads through circumstances. Sometimes it's hard circumstances. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. He had this heart to go to Rome. God had written it on his heart. You're going to go to Rome. And I don't imagine how Paul thought that was going to work out. You know, maybe just work his way around like he did the time before. Visit Galatia, over to Berea, down to Corinth, through Athens, and then, hey, I'm in Rome. That's not how it happened. Paul had to be arrested. He had to be shipwrecked. He had to minister on the island of Malta. God was leading him through fiery circumstances in his life, but he was leading him nonetheless. I think Joseph, obviously in the book of Genesis, is the classic example of this. Joseph, just going out to minister to his brothers there in the field, and they we're tired of this. We're tired of you, your favorite son. And they throw him down in a pit. And I just picture Joseph in this pit saying, Lord, have you abandoned me? My life can't get any worse. Oh, yes, it can. Because now they're going to sell you into slavery. And I see him just in this camp of these men, and now a slave, now a prisoner, just thinking, God, have you left me? It can't get worse than this. Yes, it can. Because now you're going to work for Potiphar, and his wife is nasty, not just in the way she is. And you're going to try to do what's right and try to serve God, and she's going to accuse you of rape, and then you're going to be found in a prison, thinking, God, where are you in all of this? God, what are you doing? How can this be you? It can't get any worse. One more time it can. Because you're going to meet this butler and this baker, and you're going to interpret their dreams, and you're going to tell them as the butler goes out, hey, remember me, tell Pharaoh about me, I'm wrongly accused. And he doesn't remember him. And he's sitting in there for years more, no doubtedly thinking, Lord, where are you in all of this? I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to follow you. Where are you in all of this? But you Bible students know that from the pit to the prison was God preparing Joseph for the palace. He was preparing him to be second in command over all of Egypt, and there was no other way to get there than this. And God was leading his life through circumstances that seemed completely out of God's control. God leads us through tough things, but not always. God leads us through good things. He opens doors for us. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 8 says, see, I've set before you an open door. Sometimes God just says, here's an opportunity. Go for it. Amazing. This is great. Sometimes he closes doors and makes it easy for us to discern his will. Acts 16:6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, some scholars believe it was sickness that had gotten to the team, had gotten to Paul, and Paul rightly discerned this is God leading through circumstances. God leads through circumstances, sometimes good, sometimes bad. We have to see what's obvious right in front of us. When I was the high school pastor here, you know, it would always happen. Some guy, hey, I think I found my wife. Cool, man. Does she like you? Well, no, not yet. I'm working on it, bro. Well, how does she feel about you now? She thinks I'm a dweeb. Probably not your wife. Probably not. I'll pray for you. You never know. Probably not your wife. Why? Because she doesn't like you, dude. You understand? The door is closed. Circumstances are dictating. So listen, we have this grid. We have God's word. We have godly counsel. We have our own heart and desire and the peace that God sends to guard our heart. We have circumstances. And the reason I give you multiple things is this. Listen, you can get in a lot of trouble taking any one of these four things out of context. Do you hear me on that? You can take any one of these things out of context and create some crazy scenario for your life. You can take the Bible out of context, speaking of what does the Word of God say. You know, I had a lady one time sit down and tell me that God was telling her to divorce her husband. And I said, now listen, where did you... From the Bible, she said. And she showed me a passage in the Old Testament where the Jews had married foreign gals and God was doing so. And I'm like... What? No, you're ignoring 65 other books and everything that God says. You can't take this one weird instant and base your life on it. But you can do that with the Word. You can take all kinds of stuff out of context. You know, maybe you've heard about the guy that said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will? And he decided to play Bible roulette. What's Bible roulette? Well, you just... Where it goes, nobody knows. Here's the will of God. And he's like, God, what do you want me to do? And look down, Matthew 27:5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and he hanged himself. Oh, Lord, that can't be your will. Oh, let's try that again, magic Bible. Oh, oh. Luke 10:37, go and do likewise. Ah! You see, you can make the Bible say anything out of context. Sometimes you get ungodly counsel. Sometimes there's something going on in someone's life and they're just not speaking for the Lord in that instant. One of the guys that I asked about, my now wife, Christy, told me no. He goes, I know both of you, I just don't think you're right for each other. I don't think marriage is a good thing for you right now in your life. No. And I walked out going, no. And it was good. I mean, it got me to pray and seek the Lord and do it. But I was like, what's going on right now? Sometimes, obviously, your heart can be deceitful. Speaking of the third thing, what does my heart say? I mean, the Bible we know says our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Your heart lies to you. It does. It does. You know, D.L. Moody, obviously famous preacher of 100 years ago, it was told in one of his biographies that whenever he would speak to large groups, he had this innate fear that someday someone was going to assassinate him, shoot him. And he'd share that with his friends when they do these large outreaches, like, I just know someone's going to shoot me. And they'd advise, hey, you're a guy that's pretty close to God. Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe we should cancel this event. And he'd go on and do it. And time again, he had this fear that someone was going to shoot him. Those of you who know the story, no one ever assassinated D.L. Moody. It was the enemy. Like, you're going to die. Oh, no. It was his heart lying to him. And when it comes to open doors, question number four, not every open door is the Lord. What? Well, consider this, Acts 16:25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, listen, all the doors opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are here. Talk about an open door. Paul and Silas, Lord, we're here, we're just rejoicing. If you can get us out of prison somehow, oh, doors open. If I'm Paul, I'm like, that is an open door. That is God's will. Let's go, Silas. But something inside Paul made him stay. And you Bible students know that this Philippian jailer was one of the catalysts of the Philippian church, a radical, radical church in the first century, all because Paul didn't go through an open door. Well, Jason, now I am utterly confused. Thank you so much. You spent the whole first study telling me I can say, what does God's word say? What does circumstances say? What does godly counsel say? What is my heart telling me? And then you just said, sometimes you take the word out of context. Sometimes you get ungodly counsel. Sometimes your heart's lying to you. Sometimes not every open door is the Lord. Now I am thoroughly confused. No, I mention these things to say this. You can always take one thing out of context. Like you're praying, Lord, is this a move you want me and my family to make? And it seems like the word is saying yes, and here's why, and there's direction for spiritual reasons to go in this direction. And you have godly counsel saying, look, I know you and your wife and your kids, and it just totally makes sense to do this right now. And the open door is there. You can make the decision, but your heart's like, I am so afraid. Hey, sometimes you just have to not trust your heart. It can be taken out of context. Or sometimes maybe you're just saying, is this the person for me that I'm supposed to marry? And again, that person is so what the Bible says a spouse is supposed to be like. And your heart is telling you, this is it. And you know that the circumstances are there. I mean, she's willing, hey. But someone tells you, you shouldn't get married. Sometimes you just have to take a step of faith. And what I'm saying is this. When I look at the spectrum of these four questions, when it comes to a question, I look at what does the Word of God say? What does godly counsel say? What is my heart telling me? What do circumstances say? And one might be off, but if the rest are agreeing, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to have your will. I want to make a wise decision. James 1:5 says, you're going to give me wisdom. I believe making decisions that way, you can have the confidence to move forward in what you believe God is calling you to do. You see, I want to encourage you, especially those of you that you live in fear of making a wrong decision. My precious grandmother was kind of that way at times. She would know what God was calling her to do, but it's like, I don't want to make the wrong decision. Oh, what do? I seem to have godly counsel and I have the word and I know this is right, but I just don't want to do the wrong thing. And so you don't do anything. Listen, friends, I believe with all of my heart that God is so much bigger than that. And if you are praying, God, I want your will, and you're asking these four vital questions, and you go ahead and make a decision, listen carefully to me, even if you are wrong, I believe God's big enough to deal with that situation. How can you say that? Again, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 is a story Abraham probably wouldn't like to be in the scriptures. It's where Abraham is on his way down to Gerar. And he says to his wife Sarah, hey babe, you're fine. And other people are going to think you're fine. So how about you say that you're my sister? Let's lie about it. And she goes along. And Abimelech thinks she's beautiful at 90. I want to find her skin cream. That's all I know. But Abimelech takes her, and then God judges Abimelech. He begins to judge the nation, and Abimelech is a God-fearing man and says, Lord, what's going on? Why are you judging me? And God says, it's because you took another man's wife. And Abimelech says, hold on. Hold it. In fact, here's his quote. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Those of you that know the story, God says, I know you did that in the integrity of your heart. I know you did that innocently, and therefore I have kept you from sinning with this woman. God was bigger than Abimelech's wrong decision. God is bigger than your wrong decision. You see, I think the problem is, when you say, I don't care about God's will. I don't care what God says about the type of person I'm to marry. I don't care about spiritual principles on what church I should be at or what city I should live in or what job I should take. I'm just going to just throw caution to the wind and do what I want and fulfill my own lusts and my own desires. That is the danger zone, friends. But God is a loving Father. Amen? And if you come to your loving Father and say, God, I just want what you want. So I'm going to get into your word. And I'm going to ask people who know me and know you and will tell me the truth. I'm going to listen to what my heart is saying. I'm going to look at the circumstances and I'm going to apply James 1:5 and try to make the best decision I possibly can. God's going to be there for you, friends. You that are parents know this. If your teenage son comes to you and says, Dad, I've seen the light. You are wise. What do you want me to do? After you fall on the floor with utter amazement, how many of you would then say, ho, let me trick you. Let me make your life miserable. I pray for my kids every day that they would walk in the good things that God has for them. And when that day comes, when one of my kids say, what do you think? Oh, I will lovingly share with them the good things and the good direction for their life. Some of you, in closing tonight, are afraid to fail. It's not so much not wanting to do the wrong thing. You've done plenty of that in your life. It's what if I make this decision and it doesn't work? What if the marriage is tough? What if the job is hard? What if I go out and start a church and no one comes? What if I'm a failure? Friends, we have to understand tonight. Listen to me, precious ones. We have to understand tonight what is failure in the eyes of the Lord. We have our standards. We think a successful marriage is one without problems. I don't know if that exists. We think a successful church plant is thousands and thousands of people. I believe God sees things differently. What about Jeremiah, who never in his entire life led anybody to the Lord? Was Jeremiah an unsuccessful prophet? No. No, he wasn't. Jonah led the greatest revival in human history. 100% of a major town. That's pretty good. How are you doing in your witnessing? 100% of a major town. And Jonah's heart was rotten. He's on the hill just upset. God, I thought you were going to kill him. I came here to see a town die. What? That wasn't success. That was God's grace. Friends, failure is to not say, God, what do you want me to do? Failure is to not obey what God is calling you to do. Because sometimes his will is hard. Sometimes his direction is not what you expect. Sometimes the results are not what you had in mind. And most of the time, it blows you away as you see the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord, even in things you don't understand. To fail is to not say, God, what do you want me to do? To not be obedient to what God has called you to do. Not to take steps of faith and to trust the Lord no matter the outcome, no matter the circumstances, no matter what it looks like in the eyes of the world. The successful Christian in God's eyes says, God, what do you want me to do? Wasn't that the cry of the Apostle Paul? He finally meets God on the road to Emmaus. And his question to God is, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? Precious ones, there is no better way to live your life than to say, God, I just want to get to know you. I want to keep digging and keep growing, that I can know who you are and your likeness would be burned into me. And then, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do. Not here's my plan, so God bless them, but Lord, what are you leading me to do? Friends, results aside, that is a successful Christian life. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you tonight and we look at your word and we see the book of James speaking to us that if anyone lacks wisdom, we can come to you. And you will give us wisdom. Not you might, not it's possible. You want to lead us. And I love that, Lord. I love that sinful, insignificant in the world's eyes, as most of us are, the God of the universe wants to lead and direct our lives. Lord, how loved are we? So, Lord, I pray, instead of just giving it the old best try, laying out some kind of weird fleece, God, may we open up your word. And may we see the principles therein and how they affect the decisions we need to make. May we have the wisdom to ask some godly men or women who know us and know you and know your word to speak truth into our lives. May we see, Lord, your word written on our hearts and the peace that you've given us to referee this heart that can be sinful, but also can be such a great indicator of the way that you're going. God, may you make us sensitive to open doors and close doors. And then, Father, may we make good, godly decisions. Not holding back in fear and not stepping ahead of you, but just responding in obedience by faith. Knowing that you love us, knowing that you're bigger than our mistakes, and that failure is not based on results. It's based on faithfulness and obedience and surrender to your will and to your way. So God, as we sang a little while ago, have your way in us. Let your will be done. Lord, we understand that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. That person will be like a tree who is planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit in its season, not ahead of season, not behind season, in season. And whatever he does or she does will prosper. That's our heart. Let it be. Let it be, I pray, in my life, in the life of your precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take some time in closing out tonight to worship the Lord together, giving our high school and junior high students a few minutes to go over some questions. We'll be doing that for the next few weeks until we get to our next thing here on Wednesday nights. But may God just richly bless you. Next week, we're going to deal with the question, how does God then speak to me? I mean, pastors say some weird stuff sometimes. God led me. What does that mean? Well, maybe you have a better idea tonight what that means. It means I prayed about it and I worked it through this grid and I'm using wisdom. That's what it means when I say it. Then they say stuff like, God spoke to me. What? Like, is there something crazy happening in those offices? Like, God's like in the attic, like, hey, Pastor Rob, it's the Lord. Hi. What does it mean when pastors say, God spoke to me? Next week, we'll discover how God speaks to us and how we can discern the voice of the Lord in our lives. But for tonight, let's worship him. Let's lay our lives down before him. There'll be men and women up front available to pray with you for whatever's going on in your life, whether it has to do with the study or not. But let's take just a few minutes and worship the Lord together.